Hello, EC Grace. I'm thankful we can be together again, even though we're not in person, we're not gathering together here, but we are coming together in spirit, coming to worship the Lord. I do hope and pray that you're doing well. I pray this for you every day and some, and I trust that you're praying for us here with Pastor Tom, myself, and Claire, and those working within the church here at the building. Friday, you received an email from us telling you about our new church directory and our new ministry, Building Grace. I trust you've gone and seen that video now. It's a wonderful ministry that everyone can be involved in. So I encourage you this upcoming week, if you haven't seen the video, watch it. And if you have, start investing in that ministry this week. I do want to thank Melissa Dalton for her wonderful idea in our Meet the Body meeting about having a website directory. Thank you, Melissa. It's up in there, and we appreciate you very much. But today, we're going to continue in the Blessed Life series. We only have a few messages left in this series as we're winding down here to the end. But last week, we saw that we should not worry. Why? Because our Heavenly Father has promised to meet your needs, to meet my needs. Our needs of food, of clothing, of shelter, are basic essentials in this life. All the while, as we seek His kingdom first, His righteousness first, as we seek to do what He's called us to do. And I gave you a few Bible passages and ideas of worry erasers. I hope and trust that you've been able to apply those to your life this week. But as we said last week, we are now going to go back and deal more fully with the passage that we only dealt with briefly last week, namely our Lord's counsel concerning wealth, which immediately preceded His counsel on worry. Well, what do we know, especially that's going on in our present everyday life? We know that this COVID-19 pandemic, as much as it's been about health worries, is also very much about wealth worries. There is a world economy, we know, a national economy, state economy, local economy, all dealing with the collective of us all. But however, there is also you and your personal economy. You know, with the stock market plummeting, people's retirement savings are dwindling, the lockdown of small business and the multitudes, and we've seen that and we hear about it in the news, we see it all around in just the businesses that are closed, where the prediction is that many of them may not open up or reopen, and the many incomes of individuals that have been lost. With the close of businesses and stores, millions are now out of work. The most recent figures, and I'm sure they've changed by the time you're seeing this, was 26 million Americans have applied for unemployment. A staggering figure. Nearly all the jobs that have been created in the last 5 years were lost in a time span of 2 weeks alone. With no jobs comes no money. Then comes worry about tomorrow. But we see here in this message that the Lord has given us in such perfect timing that we do not need to worry. And now we're going to look at what the Lord tells us when it comes to money and possessions and things. In our section this morning, Jesus speaks to the personal spiritual economy of every believer. A spiritual economy that will sustain us, that will give us peace through any crisis, no matter what's happening in the world economy. This morning, let's read the passage in Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So much said in these few verses, but powerful words and powerful statements on how we're to live our life and where we're to put our faith, our trust, and who we're to serve. So in this section, Jesus speaks to what we treasure, how we see, and who we serve. This morning, obviously by now, you've seen behind me two flags. The one flag is the flag we all love, at least I hope you do, the flag of the United States of America, a flag that represents each state, that represents our nation, that represents freedom. And we thank God for our nation. We should thank God for the nation He's provided and the nation we live in. We thank God for our nation, and our hope and desire is that we are one nation under God, a nation founded on the principles of God's word, a nation of significant wealth and significant possessions for sure. We are a nation of prosperity under capitalism, wherein our human natures, our sin natures, we can have the temptation that money and material possessions can be the source of great greed, of envy, a place where material possessions can be hoarded and worshiped, becoming a picture of worldly success, and to many, a picture of our very identity. Possessions and money, we know, are not sin unless they become who we worship and who we serve. Things in the pursuit of wealth that become most important to us above all else. But you do see here, draped over the American flag, the Christian flag. This is a visual reminder for us as earthly citizens that we are citizens of the United States of America, but our citizenry is greater than that. For as we've seen in this Blessed Life series, as true believers, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Here on this earth, we're just pilgrims passing through. But it is the kingdom of heaven that we are permanent citizens of, where Jesus Christ reigns and rules, where we serve Him above all else. So this morning, we're going to look at that. Who do we serve in our personal economy? Lord, I just give you praise and glory this morning. Lord, I do thank you for our nation. I thank you for what you provided here and how you've used this nation to help others. I pray for our country now, especially in light of this current crisis. Lord, from COVID-19 affecting health and wealth, affecting people in so many different ways, I pray, Lord, that we are putting our faith and our trust in you, that we are without worry and without anxiety as we seek first your kingdom. Lord, I thank you, though, for our true citizenry, that, Lord, no matter what happens on this earth, that we are your children and we'll be with you one day in person. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So here we see, right out of the gate in chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, what we treasure. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, in verse 19. And grammatically, again, this command from Jesus has the meaning to stop doing what you're doing. Stop it. It is the same as in verse 25, where we saw last week when Jesus said, do not worry, or do not be worried, meaning stop doing what you are doing. stop worrying. 6:19, of course, Jesus is not forbidding this. He's not forbidding the storing up for a rainy day. He's not forbidding savings. He's not forbidding investing, etc., to provide for you and your family. That's not forbidden. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it even requires us to provide for our families. We know famously the story of Joseph, how he was prudent and with foresight stored up grain in times for an upcoming famine. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says parents should save up for their children. So we're not saying that we shouldn't be prudent with our finances, we shouldn't save, we shouldn't invest. This is not an issue of having treasures, but selfishly trusting in those treasures without consideration of the eternity to come. Here, Jesus is speaking of something different, as we're going to see develop throughout this message. What have we seen all along through this Blessed Life series, through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount? We have seen throughout it that Jesus calls his followers to live differently, radically different, in fact, than the world or the Gentiles, as he refers to them. As we saw last week, we are to live differently in how we love, different in how we pray. We're to be different in that we do not worry like those in the world around us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so when it comes to our treasures, when it comes to our money, when it comes to our wealth in verse 24, we as followers of Jesus are to have an entirely, radically different way of viewing our treasures on this earth. A radically different way in how we view our money, our stuff, our material possessions. Jesus is basically saying, if you're going to follow me, you are going to have to change your whole attitude towards your stuff. You're going to have to stop storing up for yourself treasures on earth that you trust in and start looking at them in light of eternity, seeing them for what they actually are. In fact, he's basically saying your whole concept of what constitutes true wealth, true riches, is going to have to change, and it's going to need to change radically in your life. And if you truly put me and my will first in your life, if you truly seek me, you will live the blessed life. You know, I just recently have watched a TV series called The Chosen. And this concept was humorously brought out by Jesus when he chose Matthew in the series. I actually laughed out loud and laughed several times because I've seen it two or three times now. And every time I see it, I laugh. What I had seen, as we have been saying of Jesus in this Blessed Life series, it hit me. Plus, it was just funny, as I could imagine Jesus maybe saying this. In the scene that we spoke about in message one, when Jesus called Matthew to follow him, here he is, Matthew. He's a hated tax collector. And Jesus says, come on, Matthew, follow me. Simon, we know him later as Peter, but Simon, he objected to Jesus in the scene and he said, I don't get it. And Jesus said to him, you didn't get it when I called you either. Simon said, but this is different, calling him. And Jesus said to him with a smile, get used to different. Get used to different. You know, that's so true. And that's what Jesus tells us all the time, basically, in his word, compared to the world. Sometimes we struggle and we fight against getting used to different. But we must believe God's word that this different is what's best. It's what ushers in true happiness and the blessed life. But we must get used to different, especially when it comes to our money and to our possessions. If we live as Jesus demands, what we treasure, our truest treasures, will not be on this earth, where they're subject to destruction, decay, and theft. They will be better and lasting treasures that we have stored up in heaven, one day awaiting for our arrival. Where in heaven, they are immune to stock market crashes. They're immune to blue and white collar crime and thieves. They're immune to corruption. They're immune to pandemic. They're immune to government shutdowns. Storing up treasures in heaven not only makes spiritual sense, but it's good common sense. But the problem with common sense is that it's not that common. It's not that common. You know, hear me. I don't want to appear insensitive to or to minimize the ramifications and the hardships and the changes that have come upon us. I don't want to be insensitive to what you may be struggling with right now when it comes to job loss or money. That what might be coming into your life because of economic crisis. But truly, allow me to remind you that everything we accumulate in this world, every dime, every dollar, every piece of clothing, all our money, homes, cars, and toys, they're all subject to decay, destruction, and disappearance. They're a very poor thing to put your faith and hope in. You see, one day we will leave 100% of everything we have in this world, in this world. Let's just think about that for a minute. 1 Timothy 6:7 tells us, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." You know, that verse reminds me of when I was a boy. My mom used to tell me when I was little, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of it." Too bad at that time I couldn't have quoted her 1 Timothy 6:7. I didn't know it at the time. All kidding aside, that verse is so true. You've all heard the phrase, "There are no U-Hauls on the back of a hearse." Proverbs 27:24 tells us, "Riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure all generations." That is, not in this life. But there are riches that are forever, crowns that do endure. Those riches we store up in heaven, that is. They will endure, and those crowns will endure. Jesus himself dramatically brought this home in the parable of the rich but foolish farmer. You remember that parable? Let's take a look at it real quick in Luke 12:15-21. "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Listen to those closing words of the parable. "And is not rich towards God." When we seek his kingdom first, using whatever God has given us, that is our time, our talents, our treasures, our money, to promote God's glory, to do God's will, to promote the gospel and win souls for eternity, we are storing up treasures in heaven where they will not be destroyed or taken away. That's amazing. Let's face it. I want you to know this. The Bible does not condemn wealth, but nor does it commend poverty. Both of them have their evils. It is the use or the view of what we have or have not that is the true issue. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul told the rich to not be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that future, heaven, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Even the poor in earthly wealth can lay up treasures in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 8:2, the Macedonian churches, even though it says they were in a great ordeal of afflictions and in deep poverty, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were grace givers. To give to the gospel ministry is what they were doing, of meeting the spiritual and material needs of the saints. Though they had very little, we see that they were extremely rich towards God, towards His kingdom. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot in this world, you can build, even in a time of earthly financial crisis, a rich, healthy, heavenly portfolio. And that is a blessing. You know, I truly have no idea what those rewards and those riches and treasures in heaven are going to be like. I can only imagine, but they're incomparable, we're told. They're incomprehensible, but they will be glorious and they will be there waiting on you. I want you to hear the truth from the truth himself. Jesus pulls no politically correct statements. He states it so succinct, there is no room for misunderstanding in chapter 6, verse 21, when he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a fact. If your treasures are on this earth only, your heart, all that you are, will rise and fall with the state of those treasures you possess. If what you treasure is on this earth, you will hold to it even more tightly when it starts to disappear. Did you know, and I'm pretty sure you've been hearing about this, but studies and commentaries coming out even now in the news, with the economy collapsing around us the way that it is, that there is a surge, not in COVID-19, but there is a surge in depression, a surge in domestic violence and suicides, just as it was in the Great Depression. Money, things, possession. How do people respond when it starts to disappear? You know, the believer is not immune to concern or even the consequences of material loss. We're not immune to it. But there is the comfort that God will meet all of our needs, as we saw last week, and that our true treasures, your truest treasures, the ones that will last and not pass away, are safe and sound. We can take great comfort in that. So far, we have seen what we treasure. Now let's look at how we see, verses 22 through 23. Let's look at them again. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Jesus here in this simile is telling us that our vision, what we see, will determine the light unto our path. He said, the eye is the lamp. Jesus is not speaking medically, but as to appearance here. The eye itself is not the light. The eye only takes in the light. Therefore, when the eye is clear, when the eye is in good working order, it lets light into the whole body. That is into your whole person, your heart, your soul, your mind. And what it does is it enables us to walk in the light, to see clearly, and to walk safely. So spiritually, when we focus, our spiritual eyes are on heavenly treasures, not earthly treasures. Our eyes are on Jesus and our Heavenly Father's glory, on His kingdom and His will. You see, the light of heaven will flood our lives to see clearly how to walk through this world, to see what is of true value, what is of true eternal worth. It's truly seeing things in light of eternity. Where is that light that the eye takes in? Where does that light come from? It comes from God through the Word of God, which is the light unto my path, Psalm 119, 105. And it comes from the living Word Himself, Jesus, who is the light that has come into the world, John 1. But you know, when the eye is set on the world, when the eye is set on the things of this world and the pleasures and the treasures and the money and the wealth, the stuff of this life, the pursuit of one's own kingdom over the kingdom of God, one's own will, the eye is bad. That's the word Jesus used, verse 23, bad. It isn't working properly, and it does not let in the light that the person walks, therefore walks in spiritual darkness. And then the light in them, Jesus says, is darkness. Right here in this context, Jesus is speaking to self-deceived people who think they are walking in the light, but are really walking in darkness, and they don't even know it. People who think they can love the world and love God at the same time. Those who think they can serve two masters. They can serve this world and its money and its wealth and its possession, and they can serve Jesus Christ as well. God and money, along with the things that money can buy. You know, the Pharisees who Jesus is speaking to, and we've seen these Pharisees and looked at them through the Sermon on the Mount. They claim they could see, but as Luke 6:14 tells us, they were lovers of money more than God. Their light, therefore, was darkness. They were scoffing at the Lord's word, the Bible tells us. That darkness is seen in the lives filled with poor spiritual decisions, misplaced values, wrong worldly pursuits. By the way, did you know that Paul says this? What we just saw about the Pharisees there, Paul says the professing church in the last days will be, among others, categorized as lovers of money and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:2-4. Let us heed the words of Jesus Christ today. Let us heed the words of what He's telling us here on the Sermon on the Mount and not have that description of the last day's church placed on us. I pray that in my life, and I hope you pray that in yours. But you know, in contrast to the pursuit of earthly treasures that money can buy, the Bible tells us something. It says, flee from these things and then do. Flee from the negative, do the positive. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:9-11. Therefore, whether in prosperity or poverty, the pursuit of godliness is to characterize our lives on this earth. It goes hand in hand with our Lord's commands, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in verse 33. You know, just a little side note here, let me segue. Did you know money is one of the leading causes of divorce? Imagine if homes took what the Lord said into truth and applied it to their life, if homes were filled with what money and the pursuit of it cannot buy, love, gentleness, faith, etc., and the peace that these things would bring. These are the blessed life things that we cherish and want for ourselves. All descriptions based on the blessed life. So we have looked at what we treasure. We've looked at how we see. Let me close today with who we serve. Who we serve. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Here, this word wealth or money in the NIV is personified as a rival master to our God, who is to be our one and only Lord and Master. The problem that Jesus identifies is not money itself, but the divided loyalties that result from the pursuit of money and the trust one puts in money, or trust they put in their things that money can buy. This word here for wealth is the Aramaic word mammon. You see that word in the King James. Mammon is a word for riches, which means everything from money to what money can buy and possessions. Isn't it true? It's all too easy to have misplaced trust in money and material possessions. Hey, let's face it. When I have money saved, I feel much better than when I'm getting by the skin of my teeth. You heard Phil say that Wednesday, skin of my teeth. The bottom line is this. It does feel better to have more money. And therefore, it's better because it can purchase us things. It can purchase us the finer things in life we may enjoy. But it can also be used for God's glory in other people's lives. But let's face it, when we see money and wealth all around us, when all the advertisements of materialism bombard us, it's far too easy to be having a temptation to pursue that, or to have a misplaced trust in money and material possessions for our very security, for our satisfaction in this life, rather than Jesus Christ himself alone. Someone has said that money is a good servant, but it is a terrible master. Money in the hands of a godly person can be used for God's glory, for sure. But when money is our master, when what we owns us and dictates what we pursue in this life, it is a terrible master. When we promote money and things from, when we take money and things and we promote it from servant to boss, what was an obedient servant becomes a tyrannical ruler in our life. Therefore, don't promote it. Keep it as your servant. Hear me now. Let me show you some contrasts. Master money will fly away, Proverbs 23:5. Master Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Master money will deceive you, Matthew 13:22. Master Jesus will always speak the truth to us. Master money is not forever and fleeting, Proverbs 23:5. Master Jesus is for eternity. Master money is uncertain, 1 Timothy 6:17. Master Jesus is the rock, the amen of our salvation. Master money will leave us at death, 1 Timothy 6:7. Master Jesus will take us into eternal life, into his very presence. Master money will say, hold on to me, hold on to your stuff, and keep it for yourself. Master Jesus will say, give it, and it will be given to you. Luke 6:38. Do you see the contrast between the lies of Master Money and the truth of Master Jesus? I'm sure you can come up with some of them on your own. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, For this reason, Jesus now does something. He now ties together the subject of wealth with worry that follows. And the connection is this. When we make Jesus Christ our master, he is our master, will take care of us. When we make Jesus Christ as our master, he as our master will take care of us. And there's the connection between the two from last week and this week. Just as a master provides for the needs of his slave, that is the Greek word used here, so that they can serve him without worrying about providing for their own needs. When they trust in their master for their needs, they can serve their master with 100% of their effort. So I encourage us, let's love him with all our hearts. Let's be devoted to him with all of our being. Let's serve him with all of our strength, verse 24. Let's make Jesus our master and our greatest treasure, because that's who he is. And that will be our personal economic security, materially, spiritually, eternally. You have a guaranteed economic security as you put all your faith and trust in your master, Jesus Christ. You will have a wealthy portfolio where it counts in heaven. Isn't that amazing? I want you, as I close, to listen to this true story. A young man growing up with devoted Christian parents was encouraged to use his fine singing voice, and he often did it in services of the Wesleyan Methodist Church, where his father was actually the minister. Financial needs of the family, though, made it necessary for him to leave college and work for an insurance company. However, he continued singing in churches and for even Christian radio programs. Unexpectedly, he was offered an audition for a secular singing position in New York City, and he passed the test. The opportunity for a substantial salary and wide recognition made his decision very difficult for him. So one Sunday, as he went home to his family, he sat at his family piano to prepare a song for the morning service that morning. He was so talented, he was going to write a song for that day's service. And he found a poem there, the poem, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." His mother often collected beautiful quotations and literary selections for him, and she began to leave some of them around the house for her son to read, hoping to guide him spiritually. He was deeply moved with what he read that morning, with the challenging message of this text. Immediately, right there, he began to compose the music of the lines and use the song that very same day in his father's church and sang the song he wrote that morning. And he commented this. He said, "Over the years, I've not sung any song more than 'I'd Rather Have Jesus,' but I never tire of Mrs. Miller's heartfelt words." That man was George Beverly Shea, who sang that song at almost every Billy Graham crusade. We are rich when we can say from our hearts, "I'd rather have Jesus, treasures in heaven than treasures on earth. I'd rather walk in light than in darkness. I'd rather have Jesus than anything." In the song, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Oh, I pray that the Spirit of God might bring us and the church and the world today to that level of love, to that level of devotion, to that level of service to our Lord Jesus Christ, to true, true economic prosperity, the blessed life. My friends, if you're hearing this today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are in poverty, for you are dead in your sins. Jesus Christ came and paid the price for your sins, and he wants to save you if you only accept him as your Lord and Savior, that he died on your behalf, that he did what you could not do, that he paid the price of sin. You'll never have enough world wealth to buy your eternal life. Give your life to Jesus right now. Give your life to him. Follow him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be wealthy beyond imagination in heaven. But most of all, you will be most blessed as you're reunited to God the Father. My friends, today, what are you pursuing? Where is your treasure? What would you rather have? What are you giving of your time and your talents and treasures today to the gospel? What are you giving today in your life through your finances to the church for the cause of Christ? Ask God to do a reconnaissance of your heart and show you, do the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your wonderful grace? Or am I focused on the things of this world? Let's be together in thought, in heart, and prayer. Let's pray for one another each and every day that God is continuing to do a great work in our lives as we serve him and seek his kingdom first. God bless you, EC Grace. I look forward to seeing you very, very soon.